I was asked last hour why I had so many notes and so much paper, and it's because I had to preach two sermons. I had twice as many. I knew that the only way that I could preach two sermons was to, for one of them, go back and preach an old one. I decided to preach many, many years ago. Some of you remember I preached, it was a Spurgeon sermon on prayer called True Prayer, True Power. I just decided, just for my own sake, I wanted to go back and go over that sermon again. I thought that'd be good for me, and I don't really doubt that it'll be good for you as well. Plus, we have new people here as well that will benefit from that. So let's open our Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Let's pray. One thing we know we need for sure this morning is your power and your presence, that your word might go out and be a blessing to your people, and that we might truly profit from the things that are said this morning. And we do wish to profit, and we just pray that we would understand prayer and the power of prayer that you've given to us, and that it would not lay latent and unused, but a perpetual gift that we're forever opening and making good use of. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. Well, what constitutes true prayer and true power? Truth be told, many Christians do not enjoy prayer, not at all. They don't neglect it, but it's only because they dare not. If they would, they would neglect it because they don't enjoy it. In fact, they sort of look like the chariots and Pharaoh's armies that pursued Moses and the children of Israel. The wheels have come off, but they're still driving hard, dragging in the sand as they go, only being propelled by fear and the power of conscience. Well, they have no fellowship, no strength, just the duty of the routine. And perhaps you are not willing to give up prayer because it's one of the surest evidences that you are a Christian. And I do not blame you, but we're going to try and get to a better place this morning. Let's look at our text. What things soever ye desire. Notice, first of all, what prayer is. It is asking for things. The point here is that we must be definite in the objects for which we pray. And so often we are not. We just simply drop to our knees and we begin to prattle on whatever might come to our mind. And I'm going to suggest this morning that that's not really real prayer. We go on many subjects, but we do not concentrate on one subject, one object. But here Christ says, what things? My point is, beloved, that we are to pray for things. And just to kind of drive this point home with a few illustrations, we look like the man, for example, that might go to the store not knowing what he wants to buy. He just goes to the store and he may find a good buy there. And I do that sometimes. I'll go to the store, I'll go to Trig, and I'm not really sure what to buy, but I'm sure something in the aisles will pop out. And sometimes that works. But in prayer, that's not really a good way to go about it. We teach that faith without works is dead. What I'm suggesting this morning is that prayer without works is also dead. And take the time to consider, self-examine, just what it is you want to do and the things that you will need. Consider for me, isn't that what you would do? Suppose, for example, that you were given an audience with the king. And suppose that you were to stay before the king and the king said, and with what petition of me would you have? So I stop by and say hello, just chat for a while. I said, well, okay, but I mean, I'm the king and you're staying before me. Don't you have any petition to bring? Well, of course, knowing that we were staying for royalty, I think we would take the time to consider just what it was we were going to say and what else we were going to ask for. We wouldn't just go on in there prattling about or hoping that we would think of something after we got there. We wouldn't do that to the king, so why would we do that to the King of Kings? And then finally, if a captain of the ship had no idea what he was going out for, we really wouldn't expect him to come back laden with treasure, would we? Not likely. Here's my point. In everything else, we have a plan. We have a plan for everything else that we do. Why not in prayer? Okay. That I'll see when I get there isn't really the way to do it, yet is the way that we often do it. My point is this. if you actually had a definite object which you wanted on a definite agenda, then prayer wouldn't be dull. It wouldn't be boring because you had a real reason for being there. That's the point. Don't miss that point. And don't just pray for citizen general. Pray for some by name. Be specific. Don't just pray for our church. God bless our church. Pray for individuals by specific. Okay? Pray for things. Pray for people. If you're in poverty and you need money, simply say so. And a lot of people, they think when they pray that they need to go back and find these patriarchal prayers and dig them up. And I'm saying, no, pray in the language that is proper for you. You might pray those old prayers, but you won't pray with the same soul, the same animation that they prayed them with. They won't be your prayers. And they won't, therefore, get answered. Pray your prayers in your words, in your language. Pray them in a way that it seems natural and right to you. Okay. Somebody says, I don't have anything to pray for. Well, really, the fact is you ought to find things every day that prompt you to prayer, things that you need or troubles that perplex you. But if you are really, really above all of that and you think that you are, then find some who aren't above that and pray for them. You can certainly do that. Now, back to our text. What things soever ye desire. Real prayer, true power comes with desire. And that's really where a lot of us fail. The fact is, cold prayers ask for denial. We are not looking for something to ask, but are coming for something that we must have. Something that all will fail if I don't get this thing. I've got to have it. Even if the man might plead for his life. There was a story of two women who, their husbands had been condemned to death and were facing the gallows. These gales are a picture of prayer. They went before the king and asked that he might deliver them, their husbands. And the king said no. So they dropped to their knees and begged some more, and still they said no. And then they just stayed begging until finally they had to be dragged out of the king's court. They did not get their petition, but they're a picture of somebody that's going to prayer. That's how he ought to look. So we are dragged out of the court, as it were. That's the kind of true prayer with true power. The point is, if our own hearts are not moved in our prayers, how do we expect to move God's heart? We don't, and we won't. Or maybe the problem is that we just simply don't even consider who we're coming before. We read in Isaiah that the angels cover their faces with twain, and yet we prattle about things we don't even care about. And again, there's no power in that. We probably shock God and we shock the angels with those kind of prayers. There was a man who, by the name of John Bradford, had a reputation for having an art in prayer. When they asked him what his secret was, this is what he said, and I quote. He says, "When I know what I want, I always stop on that prayer until I feel that I have pleaded it with God, and until God and I have had dealings with each other upon it, I never go on to another petition until I have gone through the first." Well, how many of us cite the Lord's Prayer without even thinking what we're saying? And what Christ is saying here is stop at each one until you've really prayed it, and then go on to the next. I think every boy has done this, and I know that I have done this. You got a bow and arrow for a birthday or something, and you began to play with it, you would shoot with it, and you got good. They all said you got this great idea. Why not put two arrows on a string and see how that works? It sounds great. It looks good. Two arrows, twice as potent. But does it work? It doesn't work. You still have to. They both flew off in crazy directions. It was half the accuracy and half the potency. And it didn't work at all. And that's what happens when you pray that way. Don't put two arrows on the string. Just one at a time. Two arrows on the string, it doesn't work in bow and arrow. It doesn't work with God. So, we look like children who are painting a picture with watercolors. There is no picture there at the end. It's just one big daub of color. And there's no picture to look at, no prayer. When we read the Lord's Prayer, we see Christ painting a picture. It's not just one daub of chatter. Okay. To the next point. What things are we desire when you pray, believe that you receive them? Well, obviously, a call to faith. And I know that you believe in prayer. You're God's people. You would say that you did. And you think prayer is a good thing. And sometimes you think it even works wonders. But you are not really a believer that prayer is always successful. You think that it depends on other things as well. It's just kind of one thing in the pot that might make an effect. Well, we are looking for that compulsion that says that God must hear because his reputation is at stake in the promises. In other words, unless I believe prayer depends on my faith and will be effectual, it won't be effectual. I have to have those things. Depends on my faith, and it will be effectual, or it won't be. Okay. Well, that ends most of what I had to say from Mr. Spurgeon's notes. So I was asking myself the question this morning, or in the last week, where do we get this? Where do we get this faith? Where do we get this desire? And because I'm asking it for myself, and I'm asking it for some of you. And my mind went to two articles, actually an article and a story, if I would say it that way. And the first one brings us to 1 Timothy 3:13. Our first pastor, Glenn Kondrzewski, in his Old Paths, Ancient Landmarks magazine, wrote an excellent article called Purchasing Great Boldness. And let's read 1 Timothy 13. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Well, here we find that a deacon may purchase great boldness in the faith. And so let's consider just what does this text mean? How do you purchase great boldness in the faith? And because, after all, boldness itself is even a synonym for faith. If we say that this man is bold in his Christian walk, we obviously mean he is a great man of faith as well. So boldness in the faith is what we're looking for. And we find that he gets it by purchasing it. How does a deacon purchase great boldness in the faith? Well, this is how he does it. Well, when you look at somebody who's in great need, we can err to the right hand or we can err to the left hand. The right hand error goes like this. It says, they're where they're at because that's of their own making. You know, they're lying in the bed that they made and they deserve what they get. I'm not going to help them at all. Okay, that's an error to the right hand. Then there's the error to the left hand. That's where you go up to them and you give them everything they need to relieve their circumstances, but you don't address the issues that got them there. And that's the kind of like the liberal view. Relief without accountability. Relief without reproof. But to the deacon, R&R is reproof and relief. And so, you know, there is in all of us that natural timidity to not speak the reproving word. We don't like to do that. And so... But what the deacon does is he's got church money, church funds in his hand. And so he goes up to this person and he gives them the money, but then he, in cross-bearing self-denial, makes himself say, you know, it's because you're going to the bar at night that you don't have any money in the day to spend on the things that you need. And in that way, he purchases great boldness and he makes good use of the office of deacon. And each time he does that, he gets a little more boldness until finally one day he has great boldness. That's how you purchase great boldness. All right, that's how he does it. And of course, that applies to all of us because we don't really have to be a deacon to do that. We can distribute things that are our own and practice the same principle. Some of you know that not too long ago, I got punched in the mouth by a neighbor of mine. And so I went to him with a gift of forgiveness. But I used that gift to purchase a little bit of boldness. I gave a reproving word about his drinking, and of course I gave him a gospel tract as well. So purchasing great boldness, you can do it. So that's one way that we get faith. But let me suggest this morning that in a similar sort of way, we can purchase great boldness with God. And again, as I was thinking on this this week and wondering where we get this, my mind went back to a book, one of my favorite missionary books of all time, which is Len Gatz's Miracles in Black. And I thought of the chapter on proving God. And so, in a similar sort of way, we can purchase great boldness by proving God. So I'm going to tell you this morning the story of Soxie, the African slave. Soxie was an African, born in Africa, but when he was a small boy, his dad was in debt. And so the chief of the village took Soxie as collateral till his dad could take the debt. Well, at first he was lonely, but in time he grew to like the chief. In fact, one day, when his father came back to get the boy didn't want to go back. The chief gave the father some extra money, and he kept Soxie as a love slave. And Soxie liked to go and listen to hear the white man preach from the white man's book. Everyone there said it talked to their heart, and they liked it. They liked the white man's book, and they liked the songs that the white man taught them, songs about God and of Christ and the Bible. They said the song spoke to their heart. And Soxie liked them too. And one day, the missionary talked about proving God. And so Soxie asked the question, how do I prove God? And the teacher said to him this. He said, well, you just walk with God and test his promises you would test an earthly friend. Well, Soxie thought that seemed like a pretty good idea, so he started to do it. And after 1 week, he was just elated. He said, you know what? This stuff really works. You can prove God. You can test him and walk with him just like he's a friend. But Soxie came into a problem because he thought that when he began to prove God, God began to prove him. And this is how we also purchase great boldness. Prove God and let God prove you. And so, God did begin to prove him. And the first issue that God raised with Soxie was the fact that he would, with his tobacco and pipe, he smoked. And he talked to the missionary about it, and he said, you know, I sometimes would take my pipe and tobacco and I would throw it away, but then I go looking for it again. And I've gone back and forth on this several times. I can't seem to beat this one. And he prayed with the missionary, but he found that if he would just pray, when he was all done praying, he was ashamed to go back to his pipe and tobacco. And eventually, he got the victory over it. And he found that whenever he prayed, after 1 week, joy would come to his heart. And so this way he proved God, and God proved him. Well, then this went on to level two. He began to share the things he was learning with the chief that he was who had taken him in as his love slave. But the chief didn't like it. He didn't like hearing about this God, and thought Soxie was taking it too serious now, and asked him to give it up. And Soxie said, no, I can't give it up. In fact, that brings me to my next point. I can't take care of the fetishes anymore. The chief had these fetishes or idols that he kept that supposedly pleased their ancestors. And he wouldn't keep the fetishes anymore. He was proving God. He had to get out of this business. And this only upset the chief even more, and now the spirits are going to be angry with us. So the chief decided to call all the witch doctors in the area. We've got to get Soxie out of this white man's God thing. We've got to get him out of this proving God thing. And so 30 witch doctors were called, and they were given 1 week to trap Soxie. And if they availed their purposes, each one of those doctors would get a cow to take back home with him. So 30 cows were up on the line for this. And so now all of a sudden we had a contest, just like as we did in with Elijah and the 500 prophets of Baal. And there was 1 week upon which this contest would be decided. Of course, God is proving Soxie just like Soxie was proving God. Well, the witch doctors all began to exercise all of their enchantments. They had their spells and their potions and their fetishes, and each night after work, they would take the fetishes and place them around the tent or the hut that they were staying in, and hope that when they came out, this would do it. This would cast the spell that would break him of this. And during the week, his children got sick. The witch doctors were pleased because this showed the potions were working. So Soxie took his children to the missionary, and they prayed about it. And he told God, he said, listen, I'm not going to turn back from you, even if this costs me my children, but I do pray that you would heal them, because if you don't heal them, you'll make it look like the witch doctors are more powerful than the white man's God. And to the chagrin of the witch doctors, the children got better. On Sunday, the missionary preached from the text, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them." And we came to the last night of the showdown. The witch doctors, of course, did not want to go home without their cows. And so they decided to ramp up the stakes to a higher level. And they had hot coals that they were keeping. And they were going to use these coals to set the hut on fire and burn these people to the ground because they wanted those cows. And but Sakti was claiming that verse. And well, you know what happened? The witch doctors, after dark, began to go in. A few of them went in with their coals to set the hut on fire. But when they did, they couldn't believe what they saw, and they ran back running. Well, they were approved by the other witch doctors, so three more witch doctors were dispensed with the coals. And they came back running too, because they said, "We saw the hugest white man we've ever seen in our life. He's carrying a lantern in one hand and a sword in the other, and his face is shining like the light of the sun." So God sent his angel. And the witch doctors went home empty-handed. Well, interestingly, though, Wengetz, the author of this book, the reason he knew this story and could write about it was because the chief told him the story, because the chief got converted as well. So my point is this. I think we've lost our sense of the adventure with God that we're called to. When we prove God, God will prove us. And we see the adventure with God that unfolds. And, I'm sure that when Soxie and his wife were laying in their hut, I don't think they had a hard time praying that night. I think prayer came pretty easy, because I think they had some definite things to pray for, and there was a lot of desire on the line. But God answered their prayer. Let me finish this morning by giving you a testimony this week to prayer for myself just in the last week. Some of you know that last week I preached on the sermon, "Blessed are the Meek." And not knowing that in just a few hours, I would have the chance to live out my sermon. Funny how these things kind of time themselves. What had happened was, many years ago when I started up my website, I signed up with simplehost.com. They've been carrying my website for the last 6 or 7 years, but a year or two ago, they raised the rates quite a bit. And that's not a very wise move, because right now, if you're raising your rates, there's other websites that are lowering their rates. It's just the whole thing is getting lower and lower and lower and lower and cheaper and cheaper. And so they went from like $7 a month to like $11 a month. There was some new company over in Europe called justhost.com that lowered their rates to like $3.45 a month. So when you're choosing between $11 a month and $3.45 a month, actually it was even cheaper than that because they were also $35 a year for domain name registration. Just Host was, that's free, we'll fill it in besides. So it was quite a bit cheaper, a fraction of the cost. And so I was gonna switch over to Just Host. And what happened was, I didn't like this, I didn't want this, but you know, they have some tricky way of doing this. Simplehost got me on automatic withdrawal, so each year the money would come out of my account automatically to renew my subscription with them. And I didn't like it, but I just put up with it. And this year, they kept sending me these notices that we can't make payment on your card. If you don't make payment, you know, you'll expire your account with us. And I thought, oh, good. I just won't make the payment then. This will be fine. And that'd be my way of canceling. I assumed what I needed to do was go back into my account and update my credit card information. And I said, well, I just won't do that, and I'll be on my way to cancel, and that'll be just fine, that'll be good. And then I switched over to Just Host. Well, when I switched over to Just Host, I had, for some reason, my payment wasn't going through. It was an international sales, and the payment wasn't going through. So I called my card and said, listen, my payment's not going through. He said, well, let's see here. Oh, yeah, I see there's a flag on your card. And I said, well, I didn't know that. I said, yes. Well, it's just sometimes. I said, well, why is that? What's wrong with my card? Said, well, no, just sometimes if something concerns them, they put a flag on somebody's card. And I asked her 3 times, well, why? And she would just give me this vague answer, well, just sometimes they do. And And I said, well, all right. I said, but listen, listen. I've talked to you. Everything's okay now. I'll just go ahead and I'll take the flag off. You're all set to go now. You can go ahead and make this payment. I said, fine, wonderful. Not realizing that I also removed the flag on the other payment, on the old account. And so here, all of a sudden, on the last day that my account was supposed to expire, I get this notice, congratulations on another year of signing for the Simple Host. And that was another like $170. And this was Sunday afternoon, after I got home, you know, blessed are the meek. And I just made $170 payment. Well, I had emailed them a few days earlier and told them I had switched over to a new account, mainly because I was asking them a technical question about the pointers on my website. So I had actually written them and told them I was switching over. Luckily, I had done that. But nevertheless, I wrote them. I said, listen, I said, this wasn't supposed to happen. I did not intend to sign up with you. I switched over to them, and I don't want another year of services. And this is probably going to bounce my account. And so please, refund my money and whatnot. About 4 or 5 hours later, I get back this real hardball letter that we require 30-day cancellation notice, and we're taking your money, and we don't prorate it by the month anymore. You plan it for a whole year, now you get a whole year. And blessed are the meek. Remember, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. And so practice. So, well, now I'm in straits. But I decided, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. On Monday morning, I will just call Simple Host. They have a number to call and say, I will just call them. And I remember one time when my brother, I won't say which one, because of some misunderstanding, he had a huge, huge phone bill, $700. And when he called them, he was just livid with anger and rage. And so they have a form that they follow when they get customers like that. Oh, Mr. O'Connor, okay, well, we see you qualify for a good customer discount. We'll take 10% off your bill right now. Well, I didn't do it for him. He was still living. So, oh, and you offer this discount. So they keep throwing nickels and dimes until they finally calm me down, I guess. Well, I didn't want to be that way. So I prayed. And I said, God, I just preached a sermon yesterday on blessed are the meek. Please give me meekness. I'm going to make this phone call. And I just want to just politely lay out my case, see what they will do. And I'll just accept the results however they go. So I called and I got a gal. And she was very, very nice. And she agreed to refund the year of hosting service, which was $143. She couldn't refund the $35 domain name registration because she said that wasn't exactly through them. She couldn't do that. But she could refund the larger amount of $143. I said, listen, that's wonderful. I'll take it. I said, I know I'm at fault in this. I accept some of it. If you do that, fair enough. Good enough. So we took care of that. So I got most of my refund back. However, because of that incident, even at the refund, I got feed for having my account bounced and having my account balance bounced below into the red. And because it was two separate payments, it got bounced twice. $35 apiece of $70. Again, blessed are the meek. And I said, well, I'll go to the bank, I'll tell them what happened, and I wasn't sure if it was my fault or not. I said, first of all, they didn't tell me that my card was flagged. And when they did, they wouldn't even tell me why. So when they tell me, we'll lift the flag, I don't know if this is just, it was flagged for this one-time international sale, or if it was flagged for some other reason. When they got me in the dark, I'm operating in the dark. So I wasn't sure how to pay for those bounce fees or not. So I went to the bank, but before I went to the bank, I prayed. God, I just preached yesterday on what's for the meat. Well, this might have been Tuesday. I spent my sermons to last that long, So... So again, I say, before I went to the bank, I just prayed to God, blessed are the meek, and I just want to go, and I don't want to get upset or frustrated, just blessed are the meek. I want to be meek. And I did, and I went in, and I talked to the gal there. A gal actually I've known for many, many years. We worked together at Burger King. And I told her what happened, and she talked to the manager, and they said, we'll go split. We'll refund one of the balances, but we won't refund both. And I said, hey, that's wonderful. I said, that's much more digestible. Somehow 35 just is a lot better than 70. And so it went very well. I had a nice time with them and talked to her for a moment about old people and things and that we used to know. And so I got $250 reduced to $70. And my account is now $22 in the black. And so I'm happy for now. But my only point is this. Yes, we do pray for practical issues. And when issues are upon us, we pray for them, and we get the grace that, that God promises. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the gift of prayer, and we pray that we would, in fact, open it and use it as the great weapon that you've given to us, and that we would, by it, find the grace that we need to live lives that are honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would take the time to order our lives and to know what it is we need and the things we need to accomplish those things that you call us to, and that we wouldn't be slothful in our prayers, but would stand before you as we would stand before a king, making our petitions in an orderly and an honorable sort of way, and that you would answer them, and that, God, that we would rise to the occasion of proving you and your promises, and that we would receive the reproving or the proving that we would get, that we might live lives that are worthy of the calling of Christian. We ask these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.